Genesis chapter 31 and the verse 36. And Jacob was wroth, and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin, that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I have brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou sayest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore the name of it was called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We are going to turn, please, in God's word again to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And in the verse 44, Genesis 31 and the verse 44. Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, and we thank Thee that Thy Word is a living Word, and we ask, Lord, that as we come now to consider it together, that we will know much of the help of the Lord. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to take Thy truth and write it upon every one of our hearts. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. What a great blessing it is to know peace. And the first Sunday in January 1885, C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon on the subject of the Lord's people being kept in perfect peace. Isaiah 26 and the verse 3. He spoke of how the Lord's people are surrounded by peace. He said, "Look upward, and you will perceive no seat of fiery wrath to shoot devouring flame. Look downward, and you discover no hell, for there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Look back, and sin is blotted out. Look around, and all things work together for good to them that love Christ Jesus. Look beyond, and glory shineth through the veil of the future, like the sun through a morning's mist. Look outward. The stones of the field and the beasts of the field are at peace with us. Look inward, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus." The child of God is surrounded by peace. What a blessing to know and to enjoy peace. And the child of God knows that peace, experimentally, on account of God's great covenant of peace. God deals in great covenant dealings with His people, and we then are legally at peace with Him. But it's God's purpose that the child of God would live in light of that we would live in light of the peace that is ours before a holy God. Now in Genesis chapter 31, we read of how Jacob entered into a covenant of peace with his uncle Laban. Laban's suggestion that there would be such a covenant, it came at a very tense moment for Laban. Jacob had really nailed Laban, as it were. He had put Laban upon the spot, because Laban had been making a number of very serious allegations against Jacob. Back in verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword?" And the charge really was this, that you have taken my daughters and my grandchildren hostage. That was a serious charge. Man theft. Then he accused Jacob of depriving him of mirth and the opportunity to bid farewell. We read of that in verses 27 and 28. But then he accused Jacob of burglary at the end of verse 30. "Wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" And so Jacob, not knowing that Rachel had actually stolen these idols, Jacob tells Laban to search for them. And it's a fruitless search. He doesn't find them. And Laban effectively sets up a court scene. He says at the end of verse 37, "Let thy brethren, my brethren, thy brethren, they may judge betwixt us." So he sets up this court scene, and he really asks in verse 36, "What is the charge? What is my trespass? What have I done against you? State it clearly now what your charge is." And then he says, "Bring the evidence to prove that charge, to substantiate that charge." Verse 37, "You've looked through all the household items and you haven't found your idols. So come on, bring the evidence for your charge." Jacob keeps talking. He brings his defense. He speaks of how he has worked faithfully for Laban, that he has gone beyond the call of duty at times. He was an employee, but when animals were sick or animals were injured or killed, it was always Jacob that bore the cost of that, never Laban. And Jacob says, if it had been up to you, I would have left your house with nothing. And so Jacob brings his defense, and as he does all of this, Laban, for once, has nothing to say. He recognizes that any charge that he makes against Jacob is not going to stand, that he doesn't have the evidence, that all the evidence is, in fact, in Jacob's favor. Although Laban does still try to speak as if Jacob is in the wrong. And so in verse 43, he speaks of the daughters being his daughters, the children, his children. And as I mentioned last time, Laban seems to have a very distorted view of marriage. When Jacob married Leah and Rachel, they were no longer under Laban's care, they were under Jacob's care. When they went with Laban then, or when they went with Jacob, and they did not go as captives, they went gladly with Jacob, they were not being stolen. It was right that they would go with Jacob. So too, of course, the grandchildren, there's no way that Laban could say that they were to stay with him. They were Jacob's children, they were to go with him. And the property, the cattle, Jacob had earned them as his wages. When the employer gives the wages to the employee, the wages no longer belong to him. They are now the property of the employee. And so Laban still has this twisted attitude. But he says then in verse 44, let us make a covenant, or very literally in the Hebrew, let us cut a covenant. That was the Old Testament way of speaking of the making of a covenant. There was to be a cutting, because the covenant was ratified by sacrifice. Let us cut this covenant. And Laban is very skillful here in a negative way. He's very shrewd. He is really using this covenant as a way of getting himself off the hook. And so instead of confessing his wrongfulness and saying, Jacob, you're right, no charge will stand, Laban says, let's solve this by entering into a peace treaty. And he is veiling this, or he's using this as a veil really to still cast dispersion and blame upon Jacob. As if he's saying, we both the fault, so let's just make this treaty together. And the latter part of the chapter then, we have various aspects of covenant dealing. There are two parties at odds that are supposedly brought together. Covenant terms are stated. There's swearing. There's a sacrifice. And there is a meal. And all of these are used to indicate this idea of a covenant being entered into. Now, I trust as we go through this with the Lord's help that you'll see that Laban's covenant of peace is full of holes. But we can praise the Lord today that God's word brings this message of another covenant of peace. A covenant of peace infinitely greater than the one described in this chapter. The gospel is God's great covenant of peace. One of the hymn writers sought to capture that, his oath, his covenant and blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And God's great gospel blessings are founded upon his great covenant dealings, evidenced in the shedding of Jesus Christ's precious blood. And so the scripture does speak of the gospel in terms of a covenant of peace over in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 and the verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 37 and the verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle, my dwelling also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that 2 Corinthians 6:16 is one of the cross references here, because in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul argues that these great words about the covenant of peace and the Lord being the God of his people, his dwelling being with them, that the fulfillment of these verses is in the gospel. So the great covenant of peace is the gospel. In the book of Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God's covenant is a covenant of peace. And I've entitled the message then this morning, A Better Covenant, A Better Covenant of Peace. I want to see, first of all, as we think of Christ's covenant, Christ's peace was accomplished at great cost. Christ's peace was accomplished at great cost. I've already suggested to you that there are great problems with this covenant that Laban suggests. Laban is the one that proposes it. And yet as Laban proposes the covenant, he is really suggesting and implying we need this covenant because of you, Jacob. And yet the truth is that Laban has great faults. And so we could say of Genesis chapter 31 that the guilty party is trying to take the part of the innocent one. And so we have one that is guilty and he is trying to say, I'm innocent, but you're the guilty one, but we'll enter into this covenant. God's covenant of peace is not like that. In God's covenant dealings, it is one that is truly innocent, that moves to make peace for the good of the one that is guilty. More than that, it is actually the innocent one who comes to stand in the place of the guilty, that there might be peace for the one that is guilty. That is, God has sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was without fault. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And yet Jesus Christ would stand in the place of the guilty, made sin for us, in order that there might be peace for us. There's another irregular thing about this covenant in Genesis 31, and that is that though Laban proposes it, it is Jacob that meets the cost. So Laban says, we're going to enter into this covenant of peace. And so Jacob then, he raises up the pillar, and Jacob's brethren make the heap of stones in verse 46. We see something of Laban's twistedness again in verse 51, where he says to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. And Laban, he looks at his son-in-law and he says, I've put these up. Even though it was actually Jacob that had done it, Laban is such a twisted character. I suppose really what he's saying is that I suggested it. It was my idea, but you did the work. But we come then to verse 54. And remember, Laban said we should have this covenant. Let us cut a covenant. Jacob offered sacrifice. And so the animals that were slain in order to demonstrate that there was a covenant, they were Jacob's. And I accept, of course, that there was a practical reason for that, that Laban may not have had any flocks with him as he had pursued after Jacob. But isn't it interesting that Laban proposes, but Jacob pays? We are directed to something much better in the gospel. God has his great plan of redemption. And in God's great plan, man does not pay. Because man cannot pay. Man is hopeless. Man has no ability to make the payment for peace. That is, mere man has no ability to make the payment for peace. Neither does he even have the desire to if he could. Man is at enmity against God. The natural man is in rebellion, and he is happy to remain so. But God comes, and as God sovereignly has chosen to put his hand upon a portion of mankind and save them, God has not only proposed to save that people, but he has made the payment in order that they will be saved. He sent his Son, and Jesus Christ has paid it all. And therefore today, we cannot plead innocence. We cannot say, I am innocent of the theft. I am innocent of breaking away, or I am innocent of dishonor. We stand in this passage as the guilty one. But then the innocent one stands forth and says, I will take the place of the guilty. And I will pay the price. Christ says, I will be the sacrifice. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could open the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus Christ then was the only one that had the ability to pay. And again, as the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And as we see then of this, as we see this great cost in this great, this better covenant of peace, we see love. That when you sinner had no ability to make amends, yea, when you even had no desire to make amends, that Christ has stepped forward. He has made amends in the sinner's behalf. Christ's peace was accomplished at great cost. I want to see, secondly, that Christ's peace brings communion, not separation. You see, while this covenant was supposedly one for peace, really this is not true peace at all. Laban enters into this covenant to protect himself. And he wants to stop Jacob ever coming back over this new border, as it were, that's been erected. He fears that Jacob would come back. And so at the end of verse 52, he is saying that this is to prevent you coming back for harm. For harm. And so he fears that Jacob may continue to grow and strengthen, that he would have revenge and come back and destroy Laban. Of course, that is not something that Jacob has in mind at all. But Laban then, for his own selfish motives, he establishes this covenant, saying, I won't pass to you. And I want to make sure that you won't come to me. In that way, what we have here is a truce. It is not true peace. True peace involves communion. And there is much in the world today that carries the tag of peace that is not peace at all. Peace has come to mean the absence of war. But there could be the absence of war, but the same old enmity exists. True peace is not merely the absence of war,
but it's the removal of enmity. In Belfast and Northern Ireland during the Troubles, there was the erection of what was called a peace wall. And the idea was that two communities would be kept apart, and that by keeping them apart, there would be some type of peace. But the peace wall was a misnomer, because peace involves communion. If there was peace, those communities would have been brought together, but the wall was an evidence of division. And so peace wall really is an oxymoron. Now, that wall is an evidence of separation. And that was like what Laban was proposing here. Let's set up this pillar and this heap. Let it be a witness. And then we're going to part from each other and not see each other again. I want you to see then that God's covenant of peace far exceeds Laban's. God's covenant brings more than a truce. God's covenant brings true harmony. And so sin has divided man from God. Sin has cut off man from God. And the gospel does not merely bring an end of enmity outwardly, but it brings true harmony. If you could turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is dealing practically with the subject of how the believing Jew and the believing Gentile are brought together by the gospel. And those that were previously at enmity one with another are now at peace. And so this is the practical matter that Paul is dealing with. But he puts it then into theological terms. How is it that we can be at peace practically? Because of a theological peace. And so if you look with me at verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strange from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so this is the Gentile. In his past, before his conversion, he was cut off from the covenants. He had no hope. He was without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are used to be afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so Paul is explaining that there was this wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. But more than that, there was a wall of partition between the sinner and a holy God. And what has the gospel done? It has removed that wall of partition. It has brought peace. He is our peace. He hath made both one. And therefore, as the sinner is made at one with God, those that are at one with God are then at one with one another. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you. And so, as we think of Genesis chapter 31, there was a covenant of peace. It led to a parting. But God's great covenant of peace brings union. It brings harmony. It brings communion with a holy God. And so if we come back to Genesis chapter 31, we read of how there was a stone erected as a pillar, verse 45. And then there was a heap of stones erected. The pillar was pointing upward to heaven. And thereby surely it reminds us of Jacob himself, the one that had his mind set upon heaven. But then there was this heap of stones that was attaching itself, as it were, to the earth. We think of Laban, the earthly minded man. But then as we take these two symbols beyond this scene, are we not reminded in God's covenant there is an heavenly aspect? Man is raised up to fellowship with God. And then there's this earth aspect where it's as if the Lord comes down to earth to fellowship with man. God brings heaven, as it were, to earth. And where is the place of meeting? It's at the place of sacrifice. And so, how is it that God communes with man? How is it that we commune with God? It is at the cross. It is at the basis of the place where peace has been made. And there is then the great meal, the eating of bread, as in God's great covenant, peace has been made. And we sit at his feet and we enjoy fellowship. And so as we think of these witnesses, remember that's the word that is used in the chapter, these witnesses, the pillar and the heap, and they remind us of the cross. Surely they also remind us of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are witnesses to God's great covenant of peace. So baptism and the Lord's Supper have no means in themselves to bring peace. But they are symbols of peace accomplished. And so as we think of the washing in baptism, through the work of Christ, there is the washing of sin, the washing away of sin. As we think of the table, the broken body and the shed blood, and we are brought nigh, and these two great sacraments that we have, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are stones. They last, they endure. They endure right until he comes again. They are these great witnesses. And they point us to a great future reality. That we have communion with God now. The child of God knows a walk with God now. But we will one day go to that great eternal feast and sit down with him in glory, all on the basis of God's great covenant dealing. And if you're here today and you're not converted, I urge you to consider the awfulness of your state, that you're not in fellowship with God. You're not at the Lord's great table. You're cut off from him. And you can't change that by your effort. What is needed today is not the turning over of a new leaf, as it were. But what you need is to come to God in God's terms, God's great covenant terms, and that you would come to God on the basis of his sacrifice. That you would recognize that this is what is needed for the forgiveness of my sin, the shedding of Christ's blood. Oh, that you would come and thereby have this communion. I want to see then, thirdly and finally, Christ's peace brings assurance of God's protective care. And I want us to think then of the words in verse 49. Verse 49, Laban says that this is Mizpah. Mizpah being a Hebrew word for watch. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Now we need to understand that when Laban speaks these words in the context of the chapter, he is not using them in a good sense. So these words, as they relate to the people of God, they are true. But as Laban speaks them, he is not using them in a good sense. He is really insinuating by these words that God needs to watch between us because, Jacob, you're worth the watching. You're a troublemaker, and so God needs to watch. And Calvin, in writing about that, he says, wicked men always judge others from their own disposition. That is, Laban was treating Jacob as if Jacob was exactly like Laban. Now, there's no doubt that in past days there was a similarity between them. But Jacob is not Laban. Laban treats Jacob as if he is Laban. He says in verse 50, if thou wilt afflict my daughters, there's no evidence of Jacob ever afflicting the daughters of Laban. In fact, if you remember from last time, that charge was led against Laban by his daughters. They said, in effect, that he had afflicted them. Verse 50, he's saying, don't take other daughters. I believe what Laban really there is concerned about, make sure that the inheritance in the end goes to my offspring, not to someone else. We're coming back to this Mizpah watch. Laban takes a good word and he uses it in a bad way. But while Laban was wrong, this word Mizpah is a good word. God is the God of Mizpah. God is the God of watchfulness. God is the great watchtower. The Lord does guard, protect his people. And this word then became a place name for other places in the Old Testament, including a place in the territory of Benjamin. Maybe if you could turn quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We read of another place, Mizpah, watch. And here the prophet Samuel is calling upon the people of Israel to repent. And they recognize the strength of the Philistines against them. And they are asking in verse 5 that Samuel would pray for them. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah. And remember, Mizpah has this idea of the Lord watching. The Lord is the watchtower. They drew water, they poured it out before the Lord, they fasted. They confessed their sins. We have sinned. And then at the end of verse 6, the Lord judged them at this place of the Lord's watchfulness. And then in verse 8, the children of Israel are crying, pray for us, because as the Philistines hear that there's a gathering at Mizpah, the Philistines are coming to attack. There is the offering of a lamb in verse 9. And then in verse 10, the Philistines come. But great victory is given. The men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. They went out from the place where God was watching over them. And the victory was theirs. And again, this victory is tied into the idea of the offering. In verse 12, the Philistines were subdued. In verse 16, Samuel went from year to year in circuit from Bethel, the house of God, and Gilgal, the place where reproach is rolled away, and Mizpah, the place of God's watchfulness. And so I say to you, Mizpah is a good name. Those words of verse 16 are full of meaning, that there is the Lord's house, the dwelling place of the Lord, the place where reproach is gone, the place where the Lord watches over his people. This is the God we need. We need the God of Mizpah. And so while Laban did distort this, praise God, in God's great covenant dealings, he is the God of Mizpah. He watches over his people. He protects his people. And Jacob did not need the protection of Laban, because Jacob had the protection of Almighty God. As I mentioned earlier, Laban really was trying to avoid harm coming upon himself. I believe the tragedy of this passage is this, or one of the tragedy of this passage is this, that Laban was putting his confidence in a mere stone and heap of stones. And yes, Jacob would not come back to destroy Laban, but Laban would have to face God's justice. We never read of Laban again in the Bible. If you notice what it says in verse 55, early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Laban departed and returned to his own place. He had said various things about the Lord, some of them true, but he had not abandoned his love of idols. In fact, even in verse 54, he's still talking about the God of Nahor. I believe he's referring back to the God with a small g of Nahor, back to the idolatry of those days. He wants to speak of God, but keep his own false worship. He goes back to his own place. He's like Cain, as he went away from the presence of the Lord. But in contrast, chapter 32, verse 1, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. There's no record of Laban meeting the angels of God. Laban went away, but Jacob went the way of the Lord. The angels met him. Remember how even he had a meeting with the Lord himself. We'll come to that in future time. Jacob met the angels. Jacob met the angel of the Lord himself. Laban had no such blessing. Laban then, he went back to wasting his life, living for the things of this world. And the worldly man, as he went back to the world, that was all he reaped, only what the world can give. And in the end, destruction. But Jacob, he persisted. There was the enjoyment of blessing, the enjoyment of protection. And today, as we come to a close, the question is this: are you Laban or are you Jacob? Honestly, before the Lord, search your heart today. Are you Laban or are you Jacob? Yes, you can say lovely things about the Lord. Maybe even you've convinced others that you are a believer. But if you had your way, you wouldn't even be here. Oh, that today that you would recognize your need before Almighty God. You need more than a mere stone. As Laban put up that stone and that heap, it reminds me of the sinner putting up his religion, putting up his effort and saying, here's my truce, here's my peace treaty. It'll be torn down. The only peace treaty that will stand is the true covenant of peace. And if you have not entered into that covenant, into the blessing of it, the enjoyment of it, if you have not come to God, God's way, then you're not under a covenant of peace, but rather you're under the threat of wrath. Judgment hangs over you. Everlasting hell hangs over you today. And oh, today that you would recognize your great need and that you would flee to the loving arms of Christ. That today you would enter into Christ and know the peace that he gives. May you come for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.